It is good to be together again tonight, and I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 26. As Ricardo preached on Jeremiah chapter 25 last Sunday, chapter 26 is the beginning of a new section, and chronologically, it does not follow chapter 25, but precedes by a few years, sometime soon after the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. And you remember that Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah, the last of the godly kings in Judah. So let's begin tonight and read Jeremiah chapter 26, 1 through 24. Hear the word of God. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not hold back a word. It may be that they will listen, and everyone turn from his evil way, and that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to all the words of my prophets, my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. When Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying that this house will be like Shiloh and this city to be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And when the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, this man deserves the sentence of death, because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words you have heard. Now therefore mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord will relent of the disaster that he pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears. And then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. And certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against them? But we are about to bring a great disaster upon ourselves. And there was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, from Kiriath-Jearim. And he prophesied this against this city and against this land in words like those of Jeremiah.
When King Jehoiakim with all of his warriors and all the officials heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard of it, he was afraid and fled and escaped to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim sent to Egypt certain men, Elnathan, the son of Akbar, and others with him. And they took Uriah from Egypt and brought him to King Jehoiakim, who struck him down with a sword and dumped his dead body in the burial place of the common people. But the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given over to the people to be put to death. So ends the reading of God's word. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious God, we know that every word that we have read is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is authored, and it was given as it was given by the prophet Jeremiah and recorded for us. So you have given it to your church to be read and to be preached and to be known. And so, Lord, we pray that as we gather together tonight, that you, by your Holy Spirit, the Spirit that inspired these words, would quicken our hearts that we might take from it that which you have for us. And we ask, Father, your blessing, and we ask it humbly, depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his merits. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophet Jeremiah was called upon in these early days of the reign of Jehoiakim to bear faithful testimony to God's word in a time and a place where there was great hostility to it. The name Jehoiakim is code word for the official state-sponsored hostility to the Word of God. He is a symbol in the Scriptures of one of the more morally corrupt kings, a symbol of moral cowardice, cosmic crumbling, and collapse. What takes place in this chapter takes place in the very beginning, as we said, of Jehoiakim's wicked reign. A fuller version of this sermon that is referred to here in chapter 26 is found in chapter 7. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, flip a few pages to chapter 7 of Jeremiah. And in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, we have the record of another sermon that Jeremiah preached. Actually, scholars debate whether the sermon that is summarized for us in chapter 26 is the same sermon given in summary in chapter 26 that is recorded for us in chapter 7. But just to give us a sense of chapter 7 in the sermon that Jeremiah preached, I invite you to verse 4 of chapter 7. Jeremiah says to the people, "Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, and if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever." And he goes on and describes the behavior of the people of Judah, and he urges them not to trust in the ceremony of the temple and the words that are repeated, that this is the temple and it will abide forever. He says in verse 9, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all of these abominations." And so you see this sermon, as Jeremiah preached it in chapter 7, is a sermon against all of the wickedness that is being practiced, while at the same time the people of Judah are trusting in the temple and the religion that had been given to them by God. And so the main idea of
chapter 26, going back to chapter 26, the main idea that I think for us to consider tonight is Jeremiah's, first of all, his boldness in preaching, but also to see the way in which the Lord delivered him from death. And I think it is a symbolic death, and in a sense to be seen as a symbolic death and resurrection for Jeremiah. He was just about gone, and he was finally saved at the end of the chapter. He was delivered from death by his ally, Ahikam. And so as we think about this, we want to think, first of all, about the fact that Jeremiah, of Jeremiah's sermon. And then secondly, we'll look at the reaction to his sermon. And then thirdly, we will look at one who is like Jeremiah, but was not delivered from death. So first of all, Jeremiah's sermon. Jeremiah bore a faithful witness to God's word in a hostile environment. That hostile environment was the temple itself. And as he preached there, he entrusted himself to the Lord in that hostile environment. It was very probable that something very terrible would happen, because he went to the temple. The Lord told him where to go. He was to go to the temple court. That is, not to a place in a corner, but in the very court of the Lord's house, where at this time of year, visitors were coming from all over Judah and would be gathered and would be able to hear him. And so we notice the boldness of Jeremiah as he trusted the Lord and went where the Lord told him to go, to the very center and the hub of Israel's activity in the temple. But we notice also about Jeremiah's preaching that he is called upon to preach fully and not to hold back a word. Notice verse 2b. He's told to go to the house of the Lord, and he said, and the Lord says to him, all the words that I command you to speak to them, do not hold back a word. And that phrase, do not hold back a word, in the Hebrew signifies trimming the beard. It's the same word that's used to trim the beard. And so don't trim it. Don't cut off any parts, but give it fully as I give it to you. So he's directed not to hold back. He's to speak the full message that God gave him. When we are with other people, it is customary for us to be sensitive to the people that we're talking to. And as we engage in conversation, we learn a little bit about them. And we will trim our words. We will be careful how we express ourselves. And love requires for us to be thoughtful of those to whom we speak. But it is different for the one who is given a message from God that he is to speak. It is different for those who share the gospel. And that includes all of us. When it comes to the gospel, we're not to trim or leave any parts of it out so as not to offend. But like the prophets and the apostles who would follow in other ages, we should bear a faithful witness to the whole truth and share the whole message. Why? Because we want the salvation and the well-being of those to whom we speak. And it is sometimes necessary for us to convey to those who may not know the Lord the full truth of who God is, what sin is, and what every sin deserves. And that is very contrary to what men want to hear. But we need to speak of it. We need to communicate it when we share the gospel. The Apostle Paul would many years later say to the Ephesian elders about his own ministry and his own preaching,
I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Why would the Apostle Paul speak in such a way? Why would he say, I did not shrink? Only if he was aware of the fact that he could very well do just that. That to keep from causing a ruckus, to keep the Jews who were listening from becoming angry and volatile about what he was saying, he could have held back. But he says, I did not shrink. I did not shrink to preach and to make known to you the whole counsel of God. And neither did Jeremiah when God told him, whatever I command you, you shall speak. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, we have the record of Jeremiah's call from the Lord. And so it is that the Lord said to him, whatever I command you, you shall speak. The very next words are, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. What a wonderful promise. I am with you. I will deliver you, declares the Lord. It is not only true of those special messengers of God, but it is true of every one of God's people united to Jesus Christ, that those words bring great comfort. Whatever danger we may be placing ourselves in, whatever friends we may be in danger of losing, the Lord says, I am with you. And is that not all we need? And Jeremiah, entrusting himself to that promise, trusting God, went to the temple and preached the word of God as the Lord had given it to him. And that message was a message that said in verses 5 and 6, we have the record of it, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law. So the prophets called the people of Judah to walk, to live according to my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets. And notice that it says that the Lord consistently, urgently, the Hebrew is rising early to do it. That is the idea that the Lord spared no pains, but he sent his servants, the prophets, to preach to the people, urgently calling them to faith in the Lord. And then he says, if they will not listen, I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. And so that is the summary of really of the sermon that is more fully delivered in chapter 7. So Jeremiah preached with boldness in the very center of the place where he would know ahead of time that there would be those who would oppose his message. And that took faith. It took trust on his part. He had to entrust himself to the Lord. So it is true for you and for me. Daily we need to entrust ourselves to the Lord who says, I am with you. I will deliver you. The second thing I notice about Jeremiah's sermon is that he preached hopefully. He preached hopefully. It would have been very easy to understand why Jeremiah would not become discouraged about going to preach in the temple. Why, he might have asked, what good will it do? I already know how they're going to respond. But what does the Lord say to Jeremiah in verse 3? It may be that they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I purpose to bring upon them. And so it is that the Lord tells Jeremiah that he is to go with that possibility in mind, that there may be some who hear him who will, after a long time of not listening, listen. So do you, I ask you, do you have people that you have spoken to for who have a long history of not listening?
That was Jeremiah's situation. It would have been easy for him to say, why? Why bother? I already know what's going to happen. You may have people like that in your life. You may even be here tonight. And you may have a long history of not listening. But here is God sparing no pains to make sure that you hear the message from Him. God is sending you one more messenger, and that is a message of hope. And He would not go to all of this trouble if it were otherwise. To have faith is to have then an ear to hear. God calls them to hear, to listen and respond in such a way that they would repent of their sins and trust in Him and believe what He says. I'm always struck, and I mention this from time to time, about what a simple and yet what a great and what a powerful thing faith is. And I often go back and reread these words of Martin Luther because it reminds me of it. And these words are found in his book, the little tiny little book called The Freedom of the Christian Man. Martin Luther said, "There is no honor equal to the estimate of truthfulness with which we honor him who we trust." Think about that. There is no honor equal to the estimate of truthfulness with which we honor him whom we trust. It's a high thing to believe something that someone says. On the other hand, Luther goes on to say, "There is no way in which we can show greater contempt for a man than to regard him as false and wicked and be suspicious of him." And so when the soul firmly trusts God's promises, it regards God as truthful. What a simple thing. It regards God as truthful. Nothing more excellent than this can ever be ascribed to God. The very highest worship of God is that we ascribe to Him truthfulness. When that is done, Luther says, the soul consents to its will. Faith, believing what God says. It is the reason that the Bible puts such a value on faith. Paul says we are justified by faith. It is at the very moment in which the heart believes in the truthfulness of the promise of God that God declares you righteous in His sight. That's the doctrine of justification by faith. And that is why the prophets constantly call the people of Israel to listen. Because the Hebrew word for listen means to incline and to give heed. It is not merely passive listening, but it is to come under the influence of the one speaking and to believe the one speaking. And that's what it means to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Listen to the prophets as they preach, and you will call them again and again, calling on the people of Israel to listen. So tonight, I call upon you as well to listen to the Lord your God, and to listen in such a way that you bring yourself under the influence of the one who is speaking. And allow your heart to rest in the promise that He gives you and trust Him. This is why the prophets speak of listening, and it is such an important thing. Consider God's grace to you and relentlessly sending to you the message that will bring you life. This gospel that is seeking you and warning you when you go astray. You may not up until this point have been listening and believing the Lord. But the Lord in grace gives you opportunity as you hear again and again of the good news of Jesus Christ and of His word
Won't you believe the gospel? Won't you trust what God says? The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to believe God. It is impossible to please God. You may offer temple worship, and the people of Judah offered plenty of temple worship. And they loved the temple. They loved the ceremony. They loved all that it stood for. And so it is that many today also love the church. They love all that it stands for, and all of the tradition, and all of the history, and all of the ceremony. But temple worship, such as that, does not please God if it is not the fruit of a living faith. Again, James in the New Testament. It is only that which is the fruit of faith that is pleasing to God. Faith comes first. Trust comes first. Jeremiah is calling the people to go back and to believe the law of God and to believe the message of that he is preaching. Well, Jeremiah not only preached boldly, he not only preached fully, but he preached about judgment. He said, I will, if you do not listen, I will make this house like Shiloh. And what was Shiloh? Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant was in the days of Samuel. It had been overrun by the Philistines, and at the time that Jeremiah is prophesying, it's an utter ruin. Shiloh symbolizes the empty shell of a nation abandoned. Shiloh symbolizes all of the empty church buildings all around us in New England. Shiloh symbolizes God having left. And Jeremiah is hitting hard upon the people of Judah of his day because they loved all that the temple stood for. And instead of awakening their convictions, Matthew Henry says, Jeremiah did but exasperate their corruptions. And so we turn next to the reaction that he received. We read of that reaction in verse 7. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words. And when he had finished, after he had finished speaking, they allowed him to finish. What happened? The priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying that this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And here is a great drama, and here is a ruckus, and here is a riot forming. And the temple, in the precincts where the people are all about, and the mob is beginning to form. Things are becoming violent. They're coming up close on Jeremiah. And they're grabbing him. And they're threatening him that he will die. In verse 10, we read that the officials of Judah heard of the commotion in the court. And they rushed from the palace where they were to the courtyard of the temple. And that would have been, they had to go up from where they were. And what they do is we are told, is that they come up from the king's house, verse 10, to the house of the Lord, and they took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. And that phrase, took their seat at the entry of the new gate, means that they convened the court. That's a technical term. They took their seat. It doesn't mean that they just set up their lounge chairs and sat around. But they took their seat and they called the court into session. And so a trial begins. And the priests and the prophets in verse 11 are the main ones who are Jeremiah's opponent. They are the ones entrenched in the bureaucracy. They are the ones that have the most to lose if they lose the temple. And the priests and the prophets are angry with Jeremiah for speaking all that he had said against the temple and the city. And they say, this man deserves, they bring the prosecution, this man deserves the sentence of death because he's prophesied against this city as you have heard with your own ears. They bring their accusation. But the only part of Jeremiah's sermon that they refer to is Jeremiah's threatening that the Lord will destroy the temple and the city. They are so incensed with his attack, they did not hear his call for repentance. There's no mention made of anything else that Jeremiah said, of his message of hope and his call to repentance and to faith. There's nothing there about that part of what Jeremiah said. They heard him very selectively. You ever been in a conversation where you're talking to someone and you're saying a fair bit, but there's one thing that you said that they throw back at you, and it's the only thing they remember out of all of the things you've said. Don't we experience that fairly frequently in conversations, especially if they might be antagonistic? This is what's happening here. Selective hearing. The one thing that they remembered made them so angry they couldn't remember anything else that Jeremiah said. And then we're told in verses 12 that Jeremiah begins to speak in verse 12. And he spoke to all the officials and the prophets. So we can see that Jeremiah is his own lawyer. He speaks in his own defense. And in verse 12 and 15, he says, "The Lord sent me to speak these words." And that's what he keeps saying. As long as he spoke only that which God told him to speak, the implication is that he is under the protection of God. "I have spoken only that which God gave me to speak." And in opposing me in saying what God gave me to speak, you are opposing God, is the implication. And that is Jeremiah's defense. But Jeremiah takes the opportunity to present the part that they left out. Verse 13. "Now therefore mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you." And there you have the offer once again of grace. Hear what God is saying. Believe what God is saying. Repent of your ways and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And he calls them again in offering again this invitation of grace along with a warning. But then Jeremiah in verse 15, verse 14, he says, "As for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me that which is good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak these words in your ear." He solemnly warns them about the danger that they are in, that they are about to bring innocent blood on themselves and the whole city. Innocent blood is an important idea. That is, someone who is innocent is wrongly put to death. And Jeremiah is warning them that that will bring God's judgment upon them. And, think about that. Think about our own country. Think of the innocents that have been killed. The innocent blood that has been spilt in this country in which we live. And think of the court sanctioning it. And if you ponder that a little, not only the courts and the institutions sanctioning it, but the people as a whole sanctioning it because they allow their leaders to do it. What kind of judgment does that bring upon a nation? That is what the position that we are in is as a nation. Oceans of blood have been spilt, and it is innocent blood. It is blood that of those who are being killed for no reason. And while we like to point to the atrocities that others have committed, we as a nation have blood, a lot of it,
on our hands, and God will judge us for it. And that is the warning that Jeremiah says, you kill me. I'm under the protection of God. I've said what God gave me to say. You put me to death, and you will bring innocent, the judgment of innocent blood being shed. You will bring it upon yourself. And Jeremiah submits. He submits to them. He says, I am in your hands. Do with me as it is good and right for you. Now that in itself is an amazing thing. That he entrusts himself to them, though he knows that they're wicked. He entrusts himself. Do what is right for you. I am in your hands. He gives his life up in that very moment. And in giving up his life, as Jesus said, he saves it. And so the next thing we see in verses 16 through 19, that the officials and all the people and the priests, they hear what Jeremiah says. And they say in verse 16, this man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken in the name of the Lord. What a turn. And then some elders, and it's interesting, and people wonder about this. It speaks of elders. Certain of the elders, verse 17, of the land. Elders of the land. That is not the officials that are connected with officialdom, but the elders from the land of Judah. That is all of the towns surrounding Jerusalem. These men, these godly elders are gathered, and what do? They pull out their scroll of Micah. And this is also very interesting. Micah was a prophet who prophesied as a contemporary of Isaiah. And Micah said words not at all dissimilar to what Jeremiah has said. And they pull out their scroll and they say to all the people of Judah, this is what Micah said, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. And they exhort those who are gathered in this court. Did Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against them? And yet we are about to bring great disaster upon ourselves. What a great thing. What a great thing. These men were not godly men, but they had a Bible. They had the scroll of Micah. And they pulled it out. And they knew what Micah said. And they reminded everyone of the prophecy against the temple and Jerusalem that Micah had pronounced approximately about 100 years before. And they reminded them of Hezekiah's response and that the Lord treated them with favor and he relented of the disaster that was to be brought upon them by Sennacherib. And Sennacherib and his host were defeated by the Lord. And the Lord delivered Jerusalem at that time. And they conclude that here they are about to bring this judgment upon themselves. But notice that they don't say anything about what Jeremiah's message is about repenting. And they don't repent of their wickedness. They just avert disaster by deciding not to put Jeremiah, not to sentence Jeremiah to death. And Jeremiah was not out of danger until the very last verse of this chapter. How close Jeremiah was to being put to death. And so we're given verses 20 through 23. This section, it's believed that this account of Uriah are inserted, this account of Uriah the prophet. Here is another prophet that is mentioned, that he prophesied also, in verse 20, against this city and against this land, and words like that of Jeremiah. And what happened? Jehoiakim and all his warriors heard these words, and they sought him to put him to death. And when Uriah heard about it, he fled to Egypt. And then Jehoiakim sent to have him extradited, and they bring him back. And it is thought that Jehoiakim himself ran the sword through Uriah the prophet. And Uriah is here presented both in a sense positively, in that he was a true prophet of the Lord, and that he spoke the message of judgment upon the city. And yet at the same time, when he heard of Jehoiakim's seeking him, he ran to Egypt and sought the protection of Egypt. It is thought by most commentators that that was an act of unbelief and that he ought not to have done that. And this is something that Uriah, in a sense, acts as a foil to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, here he is. He has been grabbed. He's been forced to stand trial, and in the midst of it, he submits himself to the will of the people. And yet, Uriah runs for protection to Egypt, and he doesn't get it. But then, also, not only is Uriah a foil for Jeremiah, showing Jeremiah's boldness in faithfulness, but also Hezekiah is a foil for Jehoiakim, because as Hezekiah was a godly king and responded appropriately to the warning, Jehoiakim did not. Jehoiakim was a murderer, and he had Uriah put to death. And so we see that Jeremiah, entrusting himself in the Lord, he comes very close, and yet he escapes being killed by Jehoiakim. He provided a patron for Jeremiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and he's one of the officials of Jerusalem. And he is one who takes Jeremiah under his protection. And he prevented Jeremiah from being given over to the people to be put to death. And the Lord provided him as one who would be, as it were, his patron or his protector. And so we come then to consider this section. And I want us to see that Jeremiah, as I mentioned in the beginning, is something of a symbol here. And we see him, in a sense, as foreshadowing someone else who was to come many years later, one who would be like Jeremiah in many respects. And many of the commentators see these similarities between this other prophet who preached boldly and fully declared all of the words that the Father gave him to say and acted in faith, trusting that the Lord was able to deliver him. This one of whom we speak, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The great difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and Jeremiah is that as Jeremiah was not allowed by God to be put to death, the Lord Jesus was sent into the world for that very purpose, and he was not allowed to escape it. But notice the similarities. Jesus was tried in Jerusalem. Jesus cleansed the temple. He was surrounded by an angry mob who shouted for his death. He was accused of treason because he said that he would destroy the temple and raise it up again in 3 days. Jesus, like Jeremiah, was innocent of every charge. Jesus was without sin. And of course, his innocence is reiterated throughout the account of the trial of Jesus. No one could find anything that was worthy of death. The great difference is that, unlike Jeremiah, Jesus did not offer his defense. Jeremiah defended himself in the sense that he spoke to the people, reminding them of what he had said. But when Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin, and later before Pilate. He fulfilled the prophecy that said that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. But the greatest difference is in the verdict. At his trial, at Jesus' trial, no one stepped forward to be his patron. No one stepped forward. The disciples had all run. There were no elders that came forward with their Bibles in hand, warning them about bringing innocent blood upon the nation. There was no warning about it. In fact, it was just the opposite. They would bear that guilt if they could only have him put to death. Let his blood be upon us and our descendants. And though Jesus was innocent of all the charges, as Jeremiah was, the verdict of death was delivered. And Jesus died as a criminal hung between two other criminals. He was not allowed to escape death. And when he was on the cross, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He entrusted himself to his Father. And you know what? The message of the gospel is this. The Father in heaven found him innocent of all wrongdoing. And though he was truly dead and remained dead for 3 days, the Father raised him from the dead. Amazing. Amazing. He was not allowed to escape it because it was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That he would be the one who bore the sins of his people. And yet, since he was without sin and innocent, and he was wrongly executed, the Father, and here I give you the words of Philip Ryken in a sermon on this passage. He says, "Since Jesus was wrongly executed, the moral law of the highest court in the universe demanded that he be returned to life." Never had that happened before. That he be returned to life. The wonderful thing is that just as Jesus' verdict was overturned, so is the verdict of guilt that stands against every one of us. We are not innocent. We are not without guilt. Jesus was without sin. And the one who is the sinless one died in the place of the guilty ones. And all the wrongs that you have ever done, and all of the record of all of the wrongs that you have ever done, were nailed to the cross. And the record of debt that stood against you was set aside. And he had to die for that to happen. That is the greatest news. That God the Father sent his only Son, that through him and through his death on the cross, our guilt and all of the wrongs that we have done would be nailed to the cross and set aside, and we are forgiven. And so this passage calls us and reminds us of the one who died and who is raised. The one who bore faithful testimony to the message that God gave him and went to the cross for us. And it also reminds us that like Jeremiah and like the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to follow in his footsteps, to speak truth boldly, to speak the gospel, and not to leave any part of it out. And not, as Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you to test you, as though something strange is happening. But rejoice that you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And then Peter says this, and I think it is a good closing thought. Therefore, let all those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to their faithful Creator while doing good. What did Jeremiah do? He preached as he had been told to, every word that God gave him, and as he did it, he entrusted his soul to the one who had promised that he would be with him to deliver him. And what are we called to do? We're called to speak the words that God has given us, the words of life, the words of the gospel, to speak truth and to not be afraid, to know that the Lord is with us and that we are able in faith to entrust our souls to him. Let us pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this chapter, for the reminder, the way in which it reveals to us your deliverance of Jeremiah from death, and reminds us again of the way in which you delivered the Lord Jesus Christ from death, by causing him to face it and to endure death for us. You raised him from the dead and declared both he and we who trust in him to be without guilt. And so, Lord, we pray that this night that we would again entrust our souls to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.